lives and to look forward to. And that doesn't depend on your circumstances, by the way. In faith, you might need to sit here this morning and just say, I believe good things are coming. I believe that the Lord is working something for His glory. That's important. And I believe that this message today is all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit coming over us, overshadowing us like the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, the mother of Jesus, and birthed something in us. And maybe the thing that God needs to do in your life is give you a sense of hope and purpose. Maybe what the Holy Spirit wants to do is birth a ministry. Maybe what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do today is to birth some kind of healing in your life. Some miracle. Something that is beyond human capability. That's what I believe the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does what no man can do. Beyond your understanding. How many need a God bigger than what you can understand? I need a God bigger than what my brain can comprehend. Bigger than what I can do the math on and say, if I do this, if I do that, then God will do that. How about if God says, throw your math away, I have new math, which means me. And I will just do more than you've ever asked for or imagined. That kind of a God is one that visits you in the darkest times of your life and speaks a word that says, there's coming deliverance, there's coming a breakthrough, there's coming hope, there's coming an answer to prayer. It is a beautiful relationship between a born-again person and the God of the universe when in your quiet time, just between you and the Lord, the Holy Spirit visits you and speaks a word into your soul that changes everything. It might be in a dream, if you're like Joseph. It might be while you're at church, like Zechariah. It might be while you was left at home, like Elizabeth. It might be in person, like it was with Mary. I don't know about you, but I sure love it when the Lord visits me and speaks a word and changes everything. That's what I believe today's message is about. I believe I want to make a way for the Holy Spirit to visit me and speak that word into my life. Do you have any interest in that this morning? Wait, is there another church I should be speaking at? I mean, there are some few. Ron, you and I want to go start another church. You were very excited about that. I think you and I could do something together. Is anybody really excited about hearing what God would say and do in their life? I am. Hunger has to be there. Desire has to be there. And so let me just kick off this message by telling you a little bit of a story by something I read. It's about this young teenage girl. She's about 14 years old, lived in the hills, and she became pregnant and very poor, didn't quite have means. And so her only hope out of maybe even that town or even having anything was to get married. And since she wasn't married, this was jeopardizing everything. And, you know, and so she kind of went into hiding, so to speak. And then, lo and behold, God worked some miraculous things about, and the person that she was going to marry decided to still marry her. And come to find out, that's what had to happen in order for Jesus to be born. And I sit there and I imagine what would it have been like to be an early teenager, 13, 14-ish, to be in this Jewish tribe and be in a small town like Nazareth, which is a little hill town, less than 10,000 people. It's smaller today than it was in Jesus' day. And when you think about what it must be like, this was a town, you know, maybe twice the size of like an Oconto Falls or something like that, you know, because I think there's what, 3,000? Anybody know? 2,600. There you go. So we'll just say that Mary lived in O'Connell Falls or O'Connell, and you know, and there's a lot of humble circumstances associated with this person we hear so much about around Christmas time, Mary. I mean, when you think of the humility, a young girl, pregnant out of wedlock, basically. Well, it was even worse than that because she was betrothed. And during that time and in that part of the world, betrothal was kind of like marriage already. In fact, once you were betrothed, you were referred to as the wife. So for Joseph, Mary was his wife already. And it could be at least a year sometimes before they would be officially married and come together and, you know, and consummate the marriage and have kids and stuff like that. But during this time of betrothal, when they were considered married, if she were to commit adultery, he could do one of three things, one of which was stone her. She could be put to death legally because of her infidelity. And she didn't have much going for her because she was of a poor place. And Joseph, he wasn't top shelf either in one sense, because Joseph was of a trade. He was a carpenter. And if you don't understand what that meant there, you can kind of romanticize it. You know, think about blacksmiths and carpenters and think, man, they must have been somebody back in those days, you know. No, they were menial labor. They weren't the poorest of the poor, but they were on the poor end. So even Joseph was on the poor end of the scale in society. He had to work, no doubt, paycheck to paycheck, just to make things come together. This is kind of the dynamic. And for them, it wasn't like they were going to go to college and get their graduate degrees and then lead some, you know, massive, you know, social movement. No, their job was, if you're lucky, you get through tech school and find something that just makes it possible to live and have kids. Keep the clan going. So they had their nose to the grindstone and they were working, and something screwed it all up. God came and messed everything up and told this young girl, you're going to get pregnant and try and sell this for the first time in history. Immaculate. Never having been with a man. Against science. It's just, everything just messes up. Can you imagine the fears? Can you imagine the anxiety? Can you imagine the stigma? The entire society knows. Boy, all of that fear. We know some of the humiliation that accompanied Mary's life because of her song that she sings in Luke. Today's message, you can kind of bounce around with me from Luke chapter 1, 2, and maybe we'll even get into 3. So your homework could be read through these first 3 chapters and saturate your heart in what a lot of people describe as Mary's side of the equation, the account of Mary's perspective. Luke gives us this account about Mary's journey. And when it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, it talks about when they dedicate Jesus. Do you realize that when they dedicated Jesus, they redeemed him? This was a custom in the Jewish household. It started back in the time of Exodus and came on. It was basically an affirmation that God would take the firstborn male, and when you present this male to the Lord, you would then pay a sacrifice, a fee, and redeem this firstborn male back from the Lord. And it was a way of acknowledging that God spared the firstborn sons in the time of the Exodus. So some of you remember that. And you know, and so it was a beautiful way to give that first fruits, not just of your wealth and income and all that, and not just of the beasts of the field and everything, which was the Levitical prescription. It was now of the firstborn son, all of your hopes and dreams. Give that firstborn son to the Lord and then redeem him back from the Lord with a sacrifice. If you were wealthy, that sacrifice was a lamb or a goat, something very significant in price. If you couldn't afford something like that, there were 2 other methods. You could pay turtle doves. You could give 2 little birds. If you couldn't even afford two birds, you could give some grain. And this is the way you would redeem your firstborn. So Mary and Joseph, they couldn't afford a lamb. Interesting thought, isn't it? This shows you that they were kind of lower middle class, and you know, they weren't so poor that they had to just sacrifice, you know, by giving flour. So most likely they came to the temple when Jesus was just a little baby to redeem him, and they paid a price for what was equal to the turtle doves, and then they redeemed him from the Lord. It shows you that everyone would have known that they were on the poorer end of things. It was likely, even when you think of the, you know, the context that Mary swaddled Jesus and put him in a manger, that was not uncommon ground for them. I believe if you were to go now, even back to the Holy Land and try and look at what tradition would say would be, you know, the birthplace of Jesus or even their residence, you would see in just a moment the context in which they lived. Very humble circumstances, used to... So they were not accustomed to hotel travel. I used to think, oh, there was no room in the inn. How sad was it for them? That was life normal for them. They traveled in a caravan because it was safe. Think of it. Cheaper. Potluck dinner every time it was time to eat. Everybody bring a little bit, spread it out, you know, this kind of stuff. That's the way they lived. When she says her Magnificat, her song that she sings in Elizabeth's presence in Luke chapter 1, verses 47 through 55, you'll see that she identifies herself with the humble. She identifies herself with the servants. I don't know if that's the way you picture a preparation for God to move in your life, but it is. It is a huge portion of what God does to prepare you and I for Him to move in your life. Do you associate with the low? Do you view yourself not higher, not less than who you really are in Christ? Mary could have been tempted to be this poor proud. Have you ever met a poor proud person? Someone who is always angry because they don't got what you got or someone else got. And it's almost like money is the thing they obsess over. And those types of individuals, they may be of low means, but they have a pride in them that is unrelenting. Because money and greed and all of that stuff is what is the driving force of everything that they feel and all the things that they believe. And then you can also see that in someone who is wealthy. Pride and greed and all this stuff, it is not relegated to just the high class. It is all spectrums of humanity. Every one of us can suffer from these avarices of our old self and old flesh. So the question is, are you going to be humble like Mary and associate with the low? And are you going to view yourself in an accurate way? Some people think so low of themselves, it is what I call reverse pride. You're never going to be. You're never enough. You're always the ooh. Some people think that's almost humble. That's not humility. That is a false sense of preoccupation that is driving you. And you call it humility, but it's false because it is so proud. Your world revolves around you. If you're the type of person that walks around and everything is you, every bad thing, it's you. Every good thing, well, it's you. You know, oh my gosh, have you ever met somebody that thrives on drama? They don't feel comfortable unless the world is falling apart and they're at the center of it. Oh, wow. That's a reverse pride. There's a healthy balance when you begin to realize, you know what? The Bible is true. I am but a vapor. I'll be here for a day and then gone. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I won't beat myself up about it, and I'm not going to over romanticize my potential. Like what is popular nowadays. It's almost like our culture is so self-hyphenated. It is all about us. Believe in yourself. We just watched a Christmas show not too long ago that kind of the whole premise was believing in yourself. And at some point, I felt like I wanted to gag. It's like, what happened to believing in something bigger than you? now Christmas faith and all this is reduced, boiled down to this like sappy syrup of just believe in yourself. Just believe. In what? Me? No. I look at that and I think humility is definitely a virtue and we need to get in touch with it. Amen? Some of the humble circumstances that we see in this early account, we can see it's not just isolated with Mary and Joseph. It also goes over to Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. You know, here's an obscure priest, and here is an old lady, old guy and old girl, and they're going to be included in this Christmas story of what God is wanting to do. And so we've got kind of an insignificant old priest who just gets by the luck of the draw a chance to get into God's presence and serve, and Elizabeth, who's well beyond her years of childbearing, in fact, has bore the brunt of that stigma all her life. So she is very stigmatized. How many of you have ever had to deal with the stigma? Oh, you're from Pulaski. So no, I could say, oh, you're from Hobart, you know, or so. Yeah, I mean, it's just funny what the stigma is sometimes. And, you know, some of you might know what that's like to live with a stigma. That's the way Elizabeth had lived all of her life. And so she has just got to the spot where there's nothing that she can ever do to change the fact that she is somewhat considered cursed in the community. That's the way that they felt. And she probably believed a little bit of it. These are all humble circumstances. But here's the first thing I want you to know. That humility comes before honor. And faithfulness creates a conduit for God's favor. I want you to know this. It's a scripture. Humility comes before honor. If you humble yourself before the Lord, He will what? Lift you up. Proverbs says it in a beautiful way too. Humility comes before recognition even, or an exalted place. You must come to grips with how needy and just how real you are. You're just a bag of dirt. That's all we are. And once this life is over, you will return to that dirt. But in the meantime, something miraculous can happen in and through you. And it's not you, it's God working through you. And this is so beautiful. Beautiful. Humility comes before honor. And faithfulness creates this conduit for God's favor. When you are a person that knows how to stick your nose to the grindstone and stay at a job and work at it day in and day out, the Proverbs would say that then that's what produces a great result. If you are the type of individual that has a stick-to-itiveness that says, I will not give up prayer even though I don't see a result, you're laying a conduit for favor. If you're the kind of person that says, I will continue to serve even if I don't ever get anything in return, you're the kind of person that lays a conduit for favor. If you're the one that shows up and does what is required, even if you don't get recognized, just because you are a hard worker and you are faithful, you may be laying the conduit for favor. And God looks at that favor and it draws His attention, or that faithfulness, it draws His attention and He wants to bless it. I love this. Oh, man. So humble circumstances, honor before, or humility before honor and faithfulness creates a conduit for favor. Here's what I believe about that. I believe that we need to change our perspective. That your humble background or backdrop is not a setback. Whatever circumstance you might find, if it's bad, if it's negative, if it's messed up, if there's something that you can look at it and be pessimistic or kind of, ugh. For instance, if you're Zachariah and if you're Elizabeth, you say, oh, look, we're old and insignificant. That's not something you need to be consumed with. You need to just consider that as a backdrop for something. It's not a setback. And Mary, looking at herself and saying, I'm young and I'm not of means, and God tells me that He's going to give me this child? What? That's not a humble beginning that is a setback. Here's the shift. Your humility, your faithfulness is a setup to bring glory to God. So we've got to view our setbacks as a setup to bring glory to God. We've got to change our perspective. This is how we begin to prepare our hearts for God to do more. Every one of us could probably relate to this. There's something in your life that you might view very naturally as a setback. What is that? What is it that you think is a setback for you? What if God is telling you today, I don't care what the season of life is, what if He's telling you today, that's not a setback? Stop thinking of it like that. That is a setup. It is the canvas upon which I'm going to paint something wonderful that's going to bring glory to my name, that is going to be a blessing to those around you. It is going to be something so significant that you couldn't do it, but I can do it. That setback in your mind is a setup to bring glory to my name. This is a beautiful concept, and oh, if we could just grasp it. Would it change your attitude? Would it change your outlook? Yes! My goodness, would it change the way you think of your past? My goodness, some of you need to let go of your past. You keep carrying that setback. It's a setup to bring glory to God. Boy, if we can let that sink into our hearts, something miraculous will change. Here's the other thing that needs to happen in us. All of this story in Luke 1, 2, and 3, all that kind of stuff, we need to realize when this happened. And we can relate to this in some pretty cool ways. During this time in Israel's history, this comes at the end of 400 plus years. Think about that for a second. Not one century. At least four centuries. Longer than we've been a nation. They have lived without the direct voice of God speaking and instructing. Can you imagine the impact that has on a people called by the name of Jehovah, said, this is God's people, I will be with you. But what if century after century after century, there is silence? Talk about the dark ages. Now bring that into our day and age. Have you thought that, oh man, this is a dark time? Look around. If you watch the news long enough, you're going to start to feel, man, we're living in some real scary times. Looting and crime and murder and political chaos. It's so bad. And there's religious leaders falling in sin and churches crumbling. And that's not even to start with Pastor Ben. Look at him. Dear God. You know, you can really work yourself up into a froth and a frenzy with, we are living in dark times. Global chaos, financial collapse. You just fall out. Boy, I wish we could just go back 50 years. Try 400 plus. Now, what does this mean? Have you bought the enemy's lie? That in times of chaos and darkness and quietness, that God can't speak? Have you bought the lie that just because you haven't seen it before, maybe it was grandma, grandpa, what if it wasn't even that recent? What if you can't find a recent example of God doing anything for 100, 200, 300, 400 years? What if you don't even know the last time God ever did anything? In our day and age, it ain't even that bad. I remember from generations just right before me and even before that and early in my own life, God doing miracle upon miracle upon miracle. I don't have to look far. You don't even have to look far. You can talk to people who saw it, touched it, was there. God is moving. And it hasn't been that long since He's poured out His Spirit in such crazy ways where entire cities had become saved. It wasn't too long ago when the entire city of Chicago was on fire, not with the great, fire of Chicago, but with the great fire of the Holy Spirit. That entire city was on fire for God. It wasn't too long ago when Azusa was lighting the world up with fire. It wasn't too long ago when Kansas City was on fire for God. It wasn't too long ago when Canada, even Canada, was on fire for God. Some of you even traveled down to Florida. You saw Florida on fire for God. I ain't even going to talk about Texas. That was an awesome outpouring. On and on and on and on, we can say with even contemporary reference, God has been on the move. But what if in this room you have purchased the lie? It happens there, it happens over there, it's not been happening in a while. I don't know if God's speaking. I don't know if I've heard God. It's been months since I've heard God. My prayers are kind of, maybe God's not speaking anymore. What am I doing wrong? It must be me. It must be my church. It must be something. Do you see the thought processes that creep in? What would it be like if it's been centuries? It wouldn't even be a dialogue anymore. You've already given it up. What needs to change? When God speaks, you've got to be quick to receive it and accept it as the word of God. And you cannot use any excuse about your time frame. I don't care if it feels like it's out of season or to the wrong person or in the wrong method and God wouldn't or he couldn't or whatever. You know what? God is God and he can do whatever he wants to do. And that's kind of exciting. So that means even in a time of silence or chaos, God could go. And you could be the one to hear it. In your prayer times, you could be the one to get stirred up with the idea to do this or that. And that is exciting. It doesn't matter if anyone else is doing it yet. How cool is that if you are that person like Mary or like Elizabeth and you hear, I'm going to do what I've been prophesying for centuries right now. And they had to have the guts, the faith to say, I believe that. Could you stir up that kind of faith and say, I believe that God can do the miraculous right now? Well, here's the best way I can encourage us to prepare for this miraculous stuff. I want us to look closely at the four people that are in this story real quick. This isn't going to take long, and I'm going to end with this concept of edification. Because I believe what we need to do is stir up the spirit of prophecy in this place. What we don't want is a spirit of kookiness. You don't need kookiness. We need prophecy. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So the four people, I've mentioned them. Who are these four people? Zechariah, preach it back to me. Who's the first guy? Zechariah. All right, Zechariah, Luke 1:18. Here's what Zechariah did. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, and how did Zechariah respond to it? He said, how am I going to know this? Prove it. Show me. How am I going to know this? How many can identify with Zechariah? I can totally identify with Zechariah. You could be in the presence of God. He could show up in a mighty way, speak to you, say all this awesome stuff, and your response is, I don't know. Show me. How am I going to know? Can you prove it? Can you give me at least two examples of why I should trust what you're saying? So that's how he responded. Now, how did God respond to his response? He said, shut up. That's what he said. So this is so funny because here's what we need to do. Look at Zechariah's life and say, okay, when God begins to speak, there is going to be this type of a personality that will want to doubt and criticize and question and verify 1, 2, 3, 4 times and keep verifying. They are looking not for a promotion. They're looking for a demotion. They're trying to tear it apart because they just don't know if it's worth trusting. Their skepticism is choking out the very promises of God. It is not that he has had an issue with belief or unbelief. His issue was, I am just pessimistic and skeptical. Now, if you speak out of that pessimism, this is what you're like. You are like a person that just says, I refuse to talk about the promise of God. I only want to talk about the negative. Both are there. They're always going to be there. You don't have to make the negative a bigger deal than it already is. But there are people that have found their identity as the skeptic and the pessimist. So all they'll talk about is the negative. Don't be the Zechariah. So what do you need to do if that's your personality? If you're the negative kind of pessimistic person, then you need to take some initiative and tell yourself to shut up. You don't want the miraculous shut up that actually came to poor Zach. God just said, oh, you want proof? You want me to do a little dance for you? You want me to show you a little PowerPoint? Oh, they didn't have that back then. You want me to do it? He says, how about I do this? You're mute. You can't talk until what I've spoken to you and promised comes about. You know the beautiful thing of this? If you struggle with that pessimistic stuff, if you keep your mouth shut and stay in the presence of the Lord, what you're doing is you're protecting the very word of God from doing damage in anyone else's life. You're protecting from doing damage in other people's life with your skepticism and pessimism. Because if you open your mouth, if Zechariah opened his mouth to Elizabeth, came home and goes, you're not going to believe what God spoke to me today. Old lady, prepare to have a baby. I am not prepared for me to have the baby. This is crazy. Impossible, right? You know? If that's what they talked about, man, what would be the likelihood of all that? He would have brought all of the pain back up for Elizabeth. He would have brought all the stuff she's been dealing with, the stigma, the barrenness. Oh, now you come back and you throw it all in my face that I've not had a child. You don't have a son. We don't get to carry. And now you want to talk about it. That's what God spoke to you about. Thank God that he just shut his mouth and said, nope, I want you to be quiet. The candles, go for it. That's it. Shut up. Turn the lights down low. Light the candles. Go for it. On that note, I'm going to go to the next person. But there's something beautiful about this. In church, you might have some skepticism. So keep your mouth shut. It's not going to edify or build up. This is good. The next person, Mary. Woo! I like this. I like this. We've talked about her. Here's what we do. In the midst of all of this, you got to think about that backdrop of all that humility. What did she do? She said yes. She said yes. What? She said yes. She did not understand. She asked the question, how? She's just a young teenager. Maybe she didn't know. You know, she goes, I don't understand. It's okay that she didn't understand. God didn't judge her because she didn't understand and asked, well, how can that happen? That was innocent, totally different from Zacharias, show me. Hers was, I don't know how this is going to happen. And he goes, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make sense to most people. What did she do? She goes, did she say, I don't understand that? She didn't even have to say that. She didn't get it. She just said one thing. I'm your servant. Yes. So prepare your yes. First things, shut your mouth. The second thing, with Mary, come with a heart like her, a servant heart that says, it is not my place to weigh out the reasons why or how. My place is to serve with yes. I will say yes. Are you a yes person in a positive way? Not me. No, not really. If someone comes to me and says, hey, Dad, smell this. I go, no. That's my first response. I don't even think about it. They say, taste this. And Petrea likes to do this. Hey, taste this. Close your eyes. Taste this. Smell it. And I go, no. Ew, no. Why are you going to give me like a urinal drop in to taste? No. I don't know why that came out like that. But I just think everybody's going to pull a trick on me. It's going to be something horrible and disgusting. So I just say no. I am not a yes person. Except for when it comes to this pastor friend of mine in town, Jared. When Jared says, hey, look like lollipop and see if it makes you puke. I go, yeah. So there are some things I say yes to. When it comes to spiritual stuff, are you the person that says yes? If God says, hey, I want you to dance this morning in the church, do you go, yeah? Or do you go, no? What if God says he wants you to do something funny in community? Like you want to, he says, I want you to go talk to that person and tell them why you're so happy today. No. Nope. Petraea has blessed me so many times. She'll from time to time, she'll go, she'll come back and she'll tell a story like this. I saw this person and I felt like the Lord said, just go give him $20. So I did. And I go, it's awesome. Why is she like that? I don't know. You know me? When I'm walking down the street, maybe this is because I grew up in the north side of the city in St. Louis. If I saw somebody with a sign, I'm like, no, I know the scam. You're driving an Escalade and you've done this like 5 different times. You got 6 corners and 3 other buddies that you are pooling your money with. Now, that's not a hypothetical. I actually knew a guy. We called him the Mbot guy. The Mbot guy. He would act crazy in North County of St. Louis. He would walk up and down the street in like shabby clothes, and he'd be like, Mbot, Mbot. And he would do this weird stuff, and then he'd stand there, and people would give him $20, $50, $100 even. We're so sorry, man. You're here. You're living on the street. No, he drove a late model Escalade, and he was making bank. Estimated, probably around $1,500 a day. I want to be the Mbot guy now. It's like, so when it comes to, you want to give this guy money? My default answer is no. How about I ask him for some money? So are you a yes person when it comes to things that you couldn't really understand? What it's just an unction, a little thought that could be blamed on God. Are you the type of person that says yes, or are you a no? I would say stir your heart to be a yes person like Mary. I'm your servant, Lord. Do with me whatever you want. What's the worst thing that can happen? You will look stupid. For me, that's normal. So don't worry about it. You'll get over it. I'm surviving. It's okay. And most of the time, I'm having fun. So that's Mary. Become a yes person. How are we preparing for the miraculous? Like Zach, what do? And we just don't talk about those things. And instead, look up Ephesians 4:29. Look up Ephesians 5:19. Open your mouth for the right reasons, but shut it for the others. Mary, what do? Become a what kind of a person? Yes. Some of you are like, I ain't going to say that even. That's so funny. I was like, are you a yes person? Mm-mm. Some of you really need a deliverance. And so now let's talk about Elizabeth. What does Elizabeth represent, and how did she prepare for the miraculous? It says, this is a beautiful little nugget tucked away in Luke 1. If you read in her account from about 39 through 45, you see all this beautiful stuff. What you discover is she kept this herself close. This is a phrase that meant she stayed in seclusion. She kept herself shut in the closet, so to speak, with the Lord. When the Holy Spirit moved on her husband and they began to see that she was showing and was pregnant, she didn't go running around town and say, look at me, look at me, all of the curse is broken. And I'm like, no, she wasn't like that. Instead, in quiet reflection, she shut herself in and she said, Lord, I am so hopeful and so expectant. Said that she couldn't believe it. It was almost like a dream come true. She was bewildered and she sat in seclusion going, could you be removing all of the stigma and all the yuck? God, is this you? She waited in this prayerful expectation. It is the picture of the person that knows in prayer when God sends his word, it is settled and done. You don't have to be, flamboyant about it. You don't have to overcompensate with a show. God doesn't want your show. He wants your settled peace. He wants your hopeful expectation. You don't have to even say much. You just need to be at peace and waiting until. She knew every day that her belly was showing more and more and the baby was growing. The promises of God are so good. The promises of God are so good. The promises. And about 6 months into this process of waiting and enjoying God's word growing inside of her. Are you letting God's word grow inside of you, building expectation? That prepares a way for the miraculous. Meditate on that. Reflect on it. Take pictures of it. You know? And then about 6 months into it, what happens? We come back to Mary. Mary shows up. And in this mode of prayerful expectation, everything that's been pent up in her private prayer life and all the joys comes bursting forth. And here in the presence of Mary, the two of them, like two cackling hens rejoicing at their first like meeting, two old friends. You know, and this is what some people do. Well, that's the way Jeff and I say hi to each other every Sunday. I know, so it's, I don't mean to tease you, but it's funny how Elizabeth rejoiced and prophesied over Mary. And Mary came because of the prophetic word about Elizabeth. Their mutual acceptance of the word of God turned into an affirmation. They spoke the word of God to each other and encouraged each other prophetically. And I got to hurry. Joseph. What did Joseph do? This is beautiful because we don't only just come to it and hold on to things prayerfully and hopefully. Some people have to do the math and accept it. Joseph had to accept it. He accepted the responsibility of the Word of God. He accepted the reality of it. He did not continue to wrestle with it. He put it to rest. He settled it and accepted the responsibility. Some people never go on the mission field. Why? Because they've never accepted the Word of God. They always debate. Some people, it's not about the mission field. It's just about their calling or what they have been told to do. Maybe a simple thing. They just waver and they never accept God's purposes and plans for them. They never take that step. Why waver between all these opinions? Do you think Joseph could have done that? You bet he could have. He could have heard the word of God in the dream that he had about his betrothed wife and said, I just don't know if that's true. Maybe it was a piece of dream. Hey, this doesn't even line up with the law. It's not the word of God. He could have had all kinds of wanderings. And instead, what he did is he said, you know what? I accept it. And in a man's mind, that meant, I'm going to have to deal with it right now. People will not understand this. They're always going to view this kid as someone else's kid, but I'm going to raise him. It's going to take time, money. I'm going to have to train him in a trade. And for 30 so years, Joseph, no doubt influenced and trained and worked, he had to protect her and provide for her, you know, for Mary. This is all stuff. This is very practical stuff. So when the word of God comes to you, are you the type of person that says, if it's God, it's all up to him? If he's going to do it, I'm going to let him do it. I ain't going to lift a hand. If that's you, you may be aborting the very word of God. What do you need to do? You need to be like Joseph. You need to accept the reality of the word of God and get to work. Take the responsibility of it. If it's a real word of God, then you must put your hand to the plow and do the duties that surround that word of God. Do the work. Get involved. And what does that do? That provides a way for God to do the miraculous in your life. That is so encouraging, which leads me to the last thing. And I'm going to ask our resident psalmist to take the stage. I'm going to close with this phrase out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. The stuff that I've been talking about, preparing for the miraculous and looking at these four individuals and how they responded to the word of God, it boils down to this word, edification. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. It's a beautiful section of Scripture, but there's something wonderful about this word, this phrase, good for edification. What does that mean, edification? It is a grouping of words that have a root that is shared, and the shared root for this word means household and family. You may not have ever known this. You can't just get this in Precious Gems study. You have to go even deeper than that. And you have to look at how the words come together in Jewish culture and how they're phrased and how they're done. And this concept starts with a group of people in mind, a family, a tribe. Now, I want you to know this. If you're a believer, you're a part of this tribe. You're a part of this family. If this is your church, you're a part of this tribe, this family. This is bigger than a natural family, and we don't have time to go into that. The spiritual family is more important than even the natural family. It is a higher value in the kingdom of God. Settle that. And so this word, good for edification, let nothing come out of your mouth, Zechariah, except for what builds. We'll start with the family. I want you to know that what you say, and even what you don't say, has an effect on this group right here. Now we add to the rest of the word, the actual word, edification. Now it means to build up. So what is it that you say with your mouth when the Spirit of God speaks to you, your response? What do you let these lips do that builds up the tribe, builds up the family? If what you do with this mouth tears down this group, this family, this tribe, you are not giving grace that's appropriate to the moment. You must see that you are such an integral part to the family that your words will either build the family or tear them down. Just like in a natural family, a parent can do a lot of damage with a loose tongue. Guard your mouth and build up with this specific thing in mind. To give a grace power, hyphenate that, a grace power to those that are hearing. So now I want to speak some grace into you. I want you to stand with me and I want to just speak this grace over you. Praise you, Jesus. If you want to understand the prophetic word, the word prophecy in this context is doing what I just described. Speaking what will build you up. Speaking what builds the house of God up. What builds what God's building up. So the first thing I'm going to speak over you, I want you to close your eyes and receive this. This is something you might need. Some people in this room, it's not just one person, but there's a group of people. You need to hear the words of the Lord over your life. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Some people in this room, you have been struggling with this. You're feeling weak. And I'm speaking the words of God to you right now. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Some of you have been wanting to throw in the towel. There's people that either you or someone close to you, you've been depressed. You've been thinking about even suicide maybe. I want you to hear the words of the Lord. You can endure those things with Christ who strengthens you. You are not alone. See, the word of the Lord to you today is He will never leave you or forsake you, turn His back on you and leave you without His help, His support, the Paraclete, our Holy Spirit, to come alongside and help you. You need to know that even in your darkness, He is with you. Even if you don't feel Him, He is with you. praise you, Jesus. For others, it's not about depression. It's about an inadequacy. It's an insecurity. I'm telling you right now, it's through Jesus' Holy Spirit power that He baptizes you in. It's like Jesus paved a way for you to get power from on high. And God loves you so much. Jesus didn't spare His own life. Why would He spare the Holy Spirit and power? Jesus wants to baptize you, just dunk you in Holy Spirit power. Some think they can't do what God's put in their heart to do. I'm telling you the words of the Lord. Through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, you can do all things. Praise you, God. So I want you right now to throw away all the naysaying and the doubting and the what ifs. You need to settle in your heart that the Holy Spirit is saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Well, I'm going to put a comma on this message, and I'm going to give you a strong admonition. Open your ears to hear the voice of the Lord today and the rest of this week. I want you to be listening for the prophetic word. How will you encourage and build up, edify the family of God, the house of God? Heavenly Father, we thank you for moving in a fresh way in our midst. And in your name we pray all of this. Amen. Well, you guys are dismissed on this beautiful day. Yeah!